Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the many rich blessings of this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to worship you. And we thank you for the privilege of hearing the Holy Scriptures, because they are the truth. We pray, Lord, that the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word would be an act of worship before you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be conscious of your presence here. And we pray, Lord, that your word would come with power and lead us into all truth. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, this morning, I'm coming to the end of what's been our series over the last few weeks. Well, I hope that what you've heard so simply is the good news for you, for all of us. The Lord Jesus is the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. And he is able to save each one of us. As the Bible says, he can save to the uttermost. He can save perfectly, completely, holistically, everyone who calls out to him. And no matter how sinful we've been, no matter how lost we feel, how empty we might be, I promise you, the Lord Jesus Christ can save you and he can make you whole. Really, what I've been trying to share with you in these different sermons is the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. He has all wisdom to know your need. He has all power to help you. And he has all grace. That means he is willing to save you no matter your problem. How wonderful and how glorious our Lord Jesus Christ is. So I hope that what you've heard is that for anyone who's worn out by being too busy, the answer is to learn to sit at the feet of Jesus. The answer for anyone burdened by life or by sin is to submit to the yoke of Jesus. The call to anyone bereaved and suffering with grief, is to trust Jesus, even when you can't see him. The good news for anyone burnt out is to place yourself under the perfect pastoral care of the Lord Jesus. And even last week, the Lord Jesus is the answer for a broken heart. The renewing power of the Holy Spirit can give you a new heart. This is our all-sufficient Savior. But I wanted to finish this one message really with the good news for the backslidden. The good news for the backslidden. By backslidden, I mean a Christian who has fallen back into sin and away from God. Someone who's slipped back into their old life before believing. And the good news that Jesus has for you if you've lost your way. The good news is the Lord will give you grace to begin again. To begin again. He's willing to show you what you could call repeated grace. Grace again and again if you will come to him. That's the good news for you. Wherever you might be backslidden, you can begin again. Because that's what this passage in John 21 is all about. It's about the restoration of the Apostle Peter after he had backslidden and into sin. And the Lord shows him repeated grace. He gives him grace to begin again. And so Peter is given to us in this passage as an example for any believer who's fallen into sin, that just like Peter, you can be restored and forgiven, just like him. Now, if we begin at the beginning, that the scripture tells us that this all took place shortly after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this is the third time that he appears. Notice how it's worded very carefully. It says that the third time he showed himself. Just mark that. We're going to come back to that. But the third time he showed himself after he had risen again. So this is only the third time Peter has seen Jesus since he rose from the dead. His mind must have gone back to his complete failure the night that Jesus was arrested. It's only the third time he's seen Jesus since then. What's Peter thinking about? No doubt he's just ashamed, he's convicted of what had happened just a few days earlier. If you remember, Peter, as a kind of spokesman amongst the apostles, he had boasted, "Oh yeah, all those other ones, they'll let you down. But not me, Jesus. Even if I've got to die with you, I'll be with you to the end." Pride goes before a fall. Because then you know, only a few hours later, when the Lord Jesus needed his friends more than ever, when he's on trial before corrupt and wicked men for his life, Peter denies him three times. Denies that he ever knew him. And he swore an oath. "I don't know this man at all." And now, understand this. The Bible's account tells us he did this three times, spread out through a night. So this was not a mad rush of blood to the head. This was not under the pressure of torture when anyone could do anything. This is not being overwhelmed in just a moment of panic. He chose deliberately to deny the Lord Jesus in order to save his own skin. And as Luke tells us in his account, on that third denial, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. It had all taken place in an open courtyard. He turned and looked at Peter. Jesus had heard it all. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. So can you imagine, how did Peter feel as he now stood before Jesus, again face to face on the shore of the sea? He'd fallen from grace into serious sin. He was backslidden. Maybe too, it says, you know, he'd led the disciples to go back to fishing. And maybe that's significant because, again, it's almost like he's going back to his old life. Do you remember how, when he first began to follow Jesus, the Gospels tell us, there's that great dramatic moment when he was mending his nets and catching the fish, and Jesus says, "Leave all that, come follow me." And they left it. He left that life to come and become a disciple. And it all's unraveling, hasn't it? He's going back. They're going back to this old life and to fishing. That's what any sin is like in a Christian. It's a going backwards. It's a falling back into that old nature and old life that you had before you knew Christ. A Christian is a new creation. A new wonderful work has taken place in your life. All sinners are falling backwards. Christians used to talk about the dangers of backsliding. But today, sin doesn't seem to be taken so seriously. None of us should presume on God's grace. All the promises in Scripture of God's mercy and forgiveness and of his preservation of the saints, none of them give us any license to sin. Those promises are to those who believe and who walk with God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. A Christian must be holy. Do not be deceived that the sinful will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now there's an important distinction to make. We all fall short and sin in some way most of the time. We're all weak and flawed. But a Christian who is walking with Christ quickly repents of sin, grieves over it, and runs to Christ. But a backsliding Christian is one who's falling repeatedly into sin. They're not living the life as they should. By the grace of God, a Christian can increasingly overcome sin, keep the commands of the Lord, and grow to be more and more like Jesus. But a backslidden Christian is moving away from this high ideal. They're guilty of repeated serious sins. Do you see the difference I'm trying to make? If the Christian life is a walk, according to the Bible. You could say the difference is the direction of travel, the overall pattern and shape of your life. A believer is heading in the right direction. They might stumble, but they keep going. But the backslidden Christian is consistently moving away from Christ. So to backslide in sin is no small thing. And this is why whenever you stumble, you should be so eager to repent and get back to Christ. Because each little stumble and misstep can be the beginning of a downward slide. And for a Christian to sin, it's turning away from grace, from the Lord who has bought you. And we are warned that a kind of life that backslides can lead to a total and final fall if we do not repent. So here's Peter. Here's us, standing before Jesus. And no doubt, you know, mingled with his great joy that the Lord is alive, he must have felt this deep grief for his sin. As verse 17 suggests, he was so deeply grieved. I want to tell you that the truth is that being a backslidden Christian is just about the most miserable and unhappy thing you can be. Because you're neither hot nor cold. You're neither fish nor fowl. You're neither Christian nor pagan. When you're trapped under the power of repeating sins, it is the most miserable place for a Christian to be. And so really here's the question. Where did Peter stand now? Here he is, called to be an apostle, one of these witnesses. Has he blown it forever? Is there any way back for him? Those might be the kind of questions you've got if you've backslidden. Does the Lord still love me? Can I be forgiven? Well, the good news is how lovingly the Lord restores Peter. He brings Peter right back to the beginning. And he gives him this grace to begin again. Consider this miracle that the Lord Jesus performs. This miracle of the fish. The disciples are fishing all night. Can't catch a thing. They weren't great fishermen, were they? How many times are we told that about them in the scriptures? But then the Lord appears. And again, mark this. We'll come back to it. He almost hides himself. They don't know that it's Jesus. But when he tells them to throw the net down on the other side, suddenly there's this huge haul of fish. And one of the disciples says, "It's the Lord. It's our Lord Jesus." Now why? What's going on here? Why this miracle? Why did Jesus do this? Why does this reveal him to them? If you know your Bible, you'll know. Because this is a repeat of the very same miracle the Lord performed when he first called Peter to come follow him. You'll find it in Luke chapter 5. Very early on in Jesus' ministry, Peter was just in the fringes, just starting to listen and learn about Jesus. And right at that very beginning, Jesus performed the same miracle. Cast out your net on the other side. And they hauled in huge fish. And it was a sign to Peter of the role he would have. He was meant to gather in people through his preaching into the kingdom. So do you see the significance of Jesus doing this same miracle now at this point in Peter's life? That first time, it was Peter's conversion. At that moment, he fell on his knees before Jesus and he said, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man." That was the moment he realized his sin and Jesus was the Savior. So what was the Lord saying to him? There is overflowing, abounding, measureless grace and love in this miracle. Because Jesus is saying, "Come back with me to the beginning, Peter. Let's start over. I'm calling you as I did that first time. All is forgiven. It's like a blank slate. My love for you is the same." The repeating of the miracle is an invitation to have a new beginning. This miracle is a sign that shows us all of the graces in the gospel. But that same grace is offered to all of us. The promise to forgive all our sins. That they're gone, we're made whiter than snow. Each time we come to Christ. Each time we come to Him. It's as if your sin is thrown to the bottom of the sea and you're given a fresh start. As the scriptures say, His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. New every morning. Lord knows every day we stumble. And every day we can come back and be given new grace. His blood shed upon the cross is sufficient to cover all sin. Even the sins you've committed as a Christian. He is slow to anger, quick to forgive, long-suffering. Christian, He knew what He was taking on when He called you. He knew you would stumble and sin. But He called you then, and He calls you now. His love and His grace hasn't changed. He said upon the cross, quoting those words from Isaiah you just sang, it is finished. Sin has been dealt with. It has been atoned for on the cross. And so now there is free forgiveness every time we come to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, that was a lesson I struggled to learn when I was a new Christian. It took me years to get it. I kept thinking, well, I know that there was grace for me at the start, but now that I'm one of the Lord's people and I've sinned, what do I do? Surely, how can Jesus keep loving me and keep forgiving me? I hadn't realized the cross is sufficient. His blood has atoned for all sin. And so even as Christians, even though we sin daily, we come again and again, and He is so merciful. Every time we repent. If you have backslidden as a Christian, or may the Lord forbid, may that day come when you have backslidden, have no doubts about Jesus. He's more willing to receive you than you are to come back. He loves you and is ready to forgive. And so if you, like Peter, wonder, where do I stand? The Lord is waiting to show you grace. There's another fresh start ready for you. You can begin again. So he brings Peter back to the beginning, this repeated grace. But then also, look at the exchange between the Lord and Peter. Three times he questions him. Simon, do you love me? Now at first that might seem a harsh examination. But what is Jesus doing? Well, in fact, again, he's graciously restoring Peter. The Lord is again bringing him back to the beginning. He's actually giving Peter an opportunity to repent and to put right what he'd done wrong. The real significance of this is that it's three times. How many times did Peter deny him? Three times. And so three times he has a chance to confess his faith. Three opportunities to get it right this time. It's no small thing to be questioned by the Lord of glory. I think that this point where he's being tested by Christ face to face was harder than the examination in that courtroom. For the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen glory to question you is the most searching examination. And by the time he realizes it's three questions, Peter's grieved. He understands. He's ashamed of his sin. But you see that this is another wonderful display of grace. Peter, you can begin again. I'm giving you another chance to get it right. Peter, I'm not writing you off because of your failure. You failed that exam once, let's resit it. That's the Lord's teaching him and remolding him. There's another example of this kind of repeated opportunity. If you go back to Genesis and the story of Joseph. You know, his brothers sold him into slavery, and then he becomes exalted in Egypt. And years later, his brothers come to him. And he pretends to take one of them captive. Now why? Joseph tests them. He says, he's going to see, are they going to do the same to that brother Benjamin as they did to him? And actually, he's given them this opportunity to repent. Get it right this time. It's a wonderful thing that where you've sinned, where you fear your sinfulness, The Lord may allow temptations and tests to come. Not because he wants you to fall again. Because he wants you to get it right. And he's going to give you an opportunity to triumph over your sin. To show that you can repent. To show that you've learned. You're going to beat that sin, Christian. Have you ever thought of your temptations that way? That the Lord is giving you an opportunity to triumph over that sin? Think of that opportunity when that test comes. Because whatever your particular sin, the Lord can give you grace to beat it, to put it to death, each and every time you come to him. And then even verse 18, Peter is told he'll one day die for the Lord. He'll one day be taken prisoner and executed. Where once he fell to save his own skin, he'll have that opportunity, and he will be faithful, and he was faithful. Just as you can be too. Grace can also empower you. Not by running away from God, but by running to Jesus with your sin. Lord, this sin has beaten me so many times, I realize now I can't do it myself. That's a lesson you've got to learn. No matter how strong my willpower, I cannot do it. Lord, you have to help. Grant me grace. And then the Lord's final words in verse 19, it all comes full circle. How did the Lord first call Peter? You remember it was on the seashore and he said, follow me. The exact same words. He brings Peter back to the beginning. Repeated grace. And again, that's what you need to hear, that Jesus is saying to you when you're far from him and have sinned. He's saying, come. Come follow me. I invite you again. He is reconciled to the world and he is willing to forgive. Come. That's the word for any wandering soul here this morning. Jesus says, come. Come. So if you have backslidden, or should you backslide, what must you do? Very simply, briefly, follow Peter's example. Run, repent, recognize. First run. Run to Christ. Run to him. The moment Peter understands it's Jesus, he couldn't wait a moment to get back to him. Look at verse 7. He's half naked, but he just plunged into the sea. He swam as quickly as he could, and the others just followed behind in the boats. It was irrational. It was an act of passion. He probably didn't get there any quicker than the boats. But he had to get back to Jesus as quickly as he could. And perhaps others are looking and they think it's crazy. But nothing is going to stop him running to Jesus. In the same spirit, if you have backslidden from Christ, what are you waiting for? Don't stay away. Dive in. Seek him. Call on him. Turn to him. With all your heart, run to him. Don't put it off for some other day. It might be too late. Don't presume. Don't hesitate. But get into the scriptures. Pray. Come to church. Seek him. And in your heart, just cry to him. Run to him. With as much speed as you can. But then secondly, repent. When he had that opportunity, Peter got it right. He turned back to the Lord. He put right his wrong actions. And there's got to be real change that will demand all your strength. If you've been lying or swearing, stop it. If you've been lazy and greedy, kill it. If you've been guilty of sexual immorality, run. If you've been proud, humble yourself. If you've been angry, forgive and make peace. There is no salvation without repentance. Pluck out your eye if you have to. Cut off your hand, but repent and be done with your sin. In these questions, the Lord puts his finger on what repentance is really all about. He says, do you love me? That's what the Lord Jesus asks you in your sin. Do you love me? Do you love me more than your sin? Do you love me more than all the pleasures of this world? I have loved you that much. I loved you so much I died for you. I loved you more than my own life. And the first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God. And that is the question he asks in repentance. What do you love most? And that's if you beat your sin. Compare it to Christ. And say, what will I love? As it says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth beside you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the language of the heart of repentance. It's about more than your sin, Christian. Understand, your sin is not the real issue. The sin is you don't love Jesus the way that you should. Love him. So run, repent, and our final thought, recognize. Recognize who the Lord is. Let me come back to what I asked you to mark as we went through. Did you notice the emphasis on this in the scripture? That again and again brought to our attention, do the disciples know the Lord? At the very beginning, the Lord showed himself, revealed himself. Verse 4, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Verse 7, it is the Lord. Verse 12, those puzzling words, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. This is actually the climax of a major theme that goes all the way through John's Gospel. Who is Jesus? And at first everyone's confused. But at the resurrection, he reveals who he really is. And all his resurrection appearances generally follow this pattern. At first he hides himself, and then he reveals himself. Because that's the pattern for his whole life here on earth. First it was hidden who he is, and then he's revealed. What do I mean? For the resurrection, who Jesus is fully revealed. He's the Lord. The Lord of glory. He's the great I am. The great living God, our creator. That's what verse 12 is saying. They were too afraid to ask. Not because they knew it was Jesus, our friend, but because now they saw clearly, this is the Lord our God. That's what they knew and that's what they saw and trembled with fear. And yet, the Lord God says, come. Come and eat with me. And again, if you know biblical times, you'll know the deep symbolism and importance of sharing a meal with somebody. That's how you showed absolute acceptance. That's how you said, you're part of my family. And the Lord of glory, here he is before them, and he says, come. Come fellowship with me. I welcome you. I receive you. The Lord is revealed by his saving grace. How do we know God? He's revealed himself in this great grace of the gospel. That he saves sinners like you and like me. That's how we know who he is. Recognize, backslidden Christian, who Jesus is. Your God, but a gracious God. And he's inviting you to come. No matter how bad your sin or how far you are, come. Come eat with me. Come fellowship with me. I have repeated grace to you to begin again. May the Lord help you remember that. Should you ever be in sin, there is abounding grace in Jesus. Grace to begin again. Let us pray. Lord God, like the disciples, we are struck speechless before your presence. We are all guilty and condemned before you. But, O Lord God, you have come to us in Jesus. You invite us to come, to return to you, that you have grace for us. Lord, we come. We turn to you. We would be done, Lord, with all our sins. Cleanse us, Lord. Renew us. Restore us. Help us, Lord, begin again and serve you and love you with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. We pray, Lord, for any who are struggling in sin, who may even here today be backslidden. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that they would hear your voice and your invitation. And we ask you, Lord, that you would show them mercy, and that they would be restored. Oh Lord, we worship you, that you are so full of grace and mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.